little humor. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 12, 3. Once again, you have the opportunity to get where you need to be spiritually and to keep yourself under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit during the communication of this information that God has seen fit to preserve for the edification of positive volition in time. And do not be a source of distraction to those around you. That includes those in the foyer. Do not be making unnecessary movement and disrupting people. This is basic decorum for the royal family. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we approach the throne of your grace and thank you for the blessings and the provisions of Phase 2, including our ability to be able to have a place where we can assemble ourselves together and continue forward in the conflict. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the last part of Ecclesiastes before entering into the epilogue, as they call it, verses 9 through to the end, the exhortation is that the youth, those in that bracket, are to remember the Creator in the days of their youth. This is the prime time to latch on to Bible doctrine and not waste those years in the usual pursuits that young people get themselves caught up in, and to focus their attention on their Creator and His plan and His directive will for your life. That's up to you. It is your priesthood. It is your eternal situation that is at stake. If you are neglecting these things in your personal life by bad associations and other kinds of activities that young people perennially get themselves caught up in. So, for those of you who are in the actual category, based on our study, you're not going to have to worry about old age. That isn't going to hit you. And I don't feel bad about it at all, frankly. When you add up everything, what would be my other choice? To be young again, right now? Then I would have missed all those years on doctrine that I had, both when I was young and on to the present time. So actually, it's quite advantageous to have been hooked up with the plan of God at an early age, relatively speaking, in my own instance, and to have been able to exploit the plan of God in this way over these years. Old age is no big deal. Yes, it's got its own set of problems, but people that spend all their time whining about it, that shouldn't be the characteristic of believers on doctrine. If you've been listening, you understand that any of us, but with special emphasis on the breakdown of the outer man, no big deal. I mean, it is, but it isn't. because you're going to be repaid with the eternal weight of glory. And you can get that every day of your life by being in fellowship and acclimating to the fact that things aren't going to be perfect in your physical person. And so whatever those are for those of you, and some of us are in a more severe situation, and of course you don't have to be, quote, elderly in order to have physical problems and tests. So capitalize on this every day of your life. All your sufferings, all the things that are associated with it. Avoid bitterness. The usual things. All the people that lived before us, they went through these stages and died. And what's so bad about that? Face to face with the Lord. Even for the reversionist believer, they're with the Lord. They're out of here. They're in a perfect place. And they wouldn't trade places with any of us for any amount of money. They wouldn't come back. You couldn't talk them into it. So, in this section of verses for this evening, it is a largely but not exclusively metaphorical, as is obvious. And so we try to work our way through this. In the day has a definite article with a preposition and the usual word yom for day. In the day, as noted in the previous Bible class, it corresponds to the before of verses 1 and 2. Before the evil days come, the bad days come. Viewing old age as it is typically viewed from the viewpoint of humanity. Most people would like to regain their youth and go back or whatever. And then that analogy to a storm, my interpretation of verse 2. So, in the day, this is now viewing it from the time when these ills began to strike in various ways individuals. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the word watchman is a cal participle of the verb shamar, which means to guard something. It's used here as a substantive that the watchmen of the house. What's the house? The house is the body. The Bible uses that analogy. Uses the analogy that our bodies are a house. Now, a house has, usually, some kind of a resident. So the resident of our bodies, that lives in our bodies, is the real you. Your most important part of you is your soul. As in, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? His soul is the real you, and that's what lives on. That's what came into existence at birth, and it continues to live on eternally. That's the eternal part of you. It resides in this house. Well, this is viewing this house as beginning to break down in various ways. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the watchmen of the house tremble, the cal imperfect, third plural, zua, to tremble, and mighty men stoop. You might see someone walking along that's stooped over, bent over. And they might, if you could have go back in their youth, they were mighty men. It strikes them. And mighty men stoop. The word stoop is to bend, awath, the hithpa eo, perfect. Mighty men. Mighty is kayil, the noun for might. It's actually men of might. man here is the other word, ish. And I'll just tell you the next one here because it's so obvious. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. I bet you can identify that one. Loss of teeth. The grinding ones stand idle. Stand idle is to cease, cal perfect, gatal. And to grind is a cal participle of takan, hence the grinding ones, corresponding to the watchman of the house. Now, by the way, we're going to see this as a picture of a household that is a significant household. It is so significant that there's guards posted. This is kind of fun. I hope you enjoy the way he has done this. The grinding ones stand idle because the particle key, because they ma'at, the cal perfect, be few. And those who look through the windows grow dim. That's the eyes. Failing eyesight. Characteristic of old age. Not all old people, obviously. We're talking generally of the things that strike people. The grinding ones. Now we're going to deal with a household here, okay? We're going to deal with a household that has watchmen. Has four categories of people are going to be mentioned here in these things. Two are servants, and two are the owners or the people in the household that run it or own it or something like that. Those who look through windows grow dim. Grow dim is the cal perfect, be dark, kashak. Grow dim. And they look, ra'ah, see through a rubah, the windows. The house has windows. And some people are looking out the windows. And we move to verse 4. And the doors on the street are shut. As the sound of the grinding mill is low. The word doors, well, shut, sagar, is a dual noun indicating double doors. Not a single door, but a house that is significant enough that the front of it has double doors. Usually a sign of a upper class type of a home. Double doors. And the doors on the street are shut. As the sound of the grinding mill is low. And the sound of the grinding mill is low. Indicating something is not like it was, obviously. And we'll try to get to that. Okay. Thicker paper. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. And one will rise at the sound, Zippor, bird. And all the daughters of song, daughters of song. Bath is the Hebrew noun for a daughter. And they are the daughters, the construct with the absolute, S-H-I-R, sheer song. Hence, daughters of song. Sing softly. Niphel imperfect of shakak means to bow low. Of course, we have the word all. Continuing with this picture of old age. Furthermore is the conjunction GAM, which can be also translated also. Furthermore is fine. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place. be afraid, yare, of a high place, gaba, and also of terrors. Terror, this word, katath, only occurs here, so. And it's something negative. And terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, not sack. He feels imperfect to bloom. And Shegev is a particular plant, the almond tree. The almond tree blossoms. When the almond tree blossoms in the spring, it is like a lot of the trees we've been seeing around here. It's white. The blossoms are stark white. The grasshopper, Shagav, drags himself along. Not a usual picture. Shabal means to bear, drag oneself along in the hith by ale. Not the usual picture of a grasshopper that is spry and hops. He drags himself along. And whatever this plant is, I'm sure none of us are familiar with it. Maybe some of you are into plants. Maybe this isn't the name for it today. And the caperberry is ineffective. The ithpael imperfect, parar, to break, frustrate. An extended meaning is frustrate or invalidate. Translate is ineffective. And abiona is only found here and is identified as some plant. It's actually a bush, a shrub, called a caperberry. And then we come all the way down to actual death. And we drop all the metaphors, all of it's dropped here at the end of verse 5. For man, Adam, goes, the usual word halak, go, walk, goes to his eternal home. Ba'if, home, eternal is olam, while mourners go about in the street. Kal perfect of Shabab, go about. Street is the same word we had above, S-H-U-Q, shuk. And they are mourners, kal perfect of Safad. Again, this is a reflective of somebody of significance who dies, but is illustrated of all. Most, point one, most everyone agrees that verses 6 and 7 is a poetic description of death. But there is lack of consensus on the meaning of verses 3 through 5. The imagery is that of a house that seems to be in some kind of peril due to a violent storm. Verse 2, trying to tie this together. House here is a metaphor for the human body. This is seen in Scripture, and you're familiar probably with 2 Corinthians 5, 2. 1 and 2. So house is a figure. Sometimes tent is used. It is said that when Robert E. Lee was about to die, he made this comment. Of course, he was a military man. He was involved in being out and living in command tents. And when he was about to die, his words were, strike the tent. He was a Christian. He was a believer. Strike the tent. So it kind of, so here we know, for we, as believers who are informed, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, verse 1, is torn down, death. You know what it is when a house is torn down, demolished. We have a building from God. Different terminology. A house not made with hands. No human involvement. It's a divinely designated house. so that the resident that once lived in the house that is torn down now has a new resident, a new place to live. Eternal in the heavens. It isn't a temporal house. For indeed, in this, house is in italics, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. He is referring to the promised resurrection body that all believers will gain, of course, at the rapture. In the meantime, those that have gone before us are in heaven without their without this type of a body. Now, whatever form they take up there, I'm sure they're not invisible to each other, but you can't see a soul. They're invisible to each other. They're not invisible to each other, so they have some kind of a temporal cloak thing on them. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. So those in heaven are, in that sense, naked. Their temporal body that they had on earth goes back to dust in this chapter, elsewhere, many other verses. It decomposes and returns to the dust from whence it came, through procreation. That's why you eat every day, get the minerals, get all the things you need, so your cells can do what they need to do to keep your body going. Again, verse 4, reading on. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. This type of groaning here isn't because you've got some condition physically. That's not the groaning. The groaning here is sanctified groaning. It is groaning and the desire that the positive believer has to get there and get that resurrection body. I groan every day. Every day I think about it. Not a day goes by that I don't think about what's coming, phase three, all of it. Being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal, the body I'm looking at, all these by our body, they're mortal bodies. Mortality. They're mortal bodies. Means they're temporal. Will be swallowed up by life. That's the resurrection. This mortal will put on immortality. Elsewhere, or earlier in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, etc., etc. It's a very clear description of the fact that, what's more, not only will you get a resurrection body, but it will be put together from the material of the old body, as seemingly preposterous as that sounds. Imagine all the people have died and all decomposed and their remains all over the place. God's going to pull all those elements back together and give you a perfect body, and you will be able to say, this body consists of, in a new dynamic, consists of the same body I had back in time. Because those elements that made it up are subtracted. Now, don't come to me with silly questions. What if I had a heart transplant? What's going to happen with this guy's heart? All this business. I'm sure God is working that out. To me, that's just going too far, and I don't worry about those kind of things. Somebody had their arm blown off in the war. Well, that's going to be put back together. Raising the dead, God does not have to have all of the corpse there perfectly in condition, in mint condition, like Jesus Christ's body when he was raised. So if it's scattered to the winds, thrown into the ocean, eaten by fish, no problem, no problem. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit, as a pledge, a guarantee. So the pledge is the indwelling Holy Spirit is his down payment, if you will. The Holy Spirit's in you, and it's your guarantee. You are sealed with the Spirit, and you have been given the Holy Spirit as a divine token. Maybe that's not the best word, but that's the one I got. That you're going to get a resurrection body. So that's another thing that's a big cushion against getting old and all the rest of it. I'm going to get a new body. Perfect. One just like Jesus Christ got when he came out of the grave. And the body he had before, while it was a good body and served him well, the new one is superior. It is superior in every way. We cannot wrap our head around the superiority of the new body. It is not subject to any of the ills, the mortal ills that afflict humanity. Disease, injury, and of course death. None of those can touch it. It is so phenomenal because I base it strictly on the study of the life of Christ after his resurrection, where he would appear suddenly in the midst of his disciples, and they freaked out. Almost understand why they did. Nobody had that experience before. Even if you believed he was going to be resurrected, you didn't have your head wrapped around this one. And he appeared right in their midst in the upper room. And he invited them to physically, tactically touch him because they thought he was a ghost, a phantom. He said, I'm not. And one of the things he retained in his body, but you will not have to retain any scars or any of these things in your body. He retained the scars in his hand and his side. And he showed him that. I'm not somebody from another place that just started tricking you guys. It would have been quite a trip if you could imagine being in their shoes. I cannot describe all of its dynamics. But it is a body that will enjoy food, but it doesn't need it. Presumably, you will breathe, but you don't need it. How do you do the two things that seem completely opposite of each other? That means you have taste buds. So it is a dynamic. It is made by God. It is reserved for the resurrection body of believers. It won't need rest. You won't have to say, I need to just sit down for a little bit. I'm exhausted. You know, those things won't even be in your vocabulary. Not even a little tired. Nothing. So, anyway, that's our hope. So house here is a metaphor for the human body. In the day refers to old age. The watchmen of the house tremble. Refers to a deterioration of movement, locomotion. People are shaky, unstable on their feet. You see them all the time. I'm not talking about somebody that's got some disease or injury or something. I'm talking about typical, a lot of old people. It takes a lot more effort for them to move from point A to point B in a lot of instances. They're not nimble. They're not quick. There's exceptions. I'm not talking about the exceptions. Moses was an exception. He was in perfect physical condition to age 120, including his eyesight. But that's an exception to the norm. Elderly people often find it difficult to walk, which involves muscular impairment, skeletal impairment, however you want to attribute it. They're shaky. Mighty men stoop refers to the opposite of the upright posture, skeletal, straight up and down. They stoop. So this addresses posture. The grinding ones stand idle. Because they are few is widely understood by commentators, and I agree with it, as loss of teeth. And again, there are people that don't lose their teeth. and have a full mouth full of teeth to the end. But losing teeth is a characteristic of problems with dental issues due to deterioration of the gums and whatever physical things are occurring. Keep in mind that the imagery is that of a background, a notable household that has a variety of servants. Grinders refer to women who grind grains, making food, the basic food, flour, for food. Grinding ones. See, this is a house imagery. Watchman refers to men who guard the estate, using the house Those who look through windows grow dim refers to failing eyesight. That one's pretty simple, as well as the grinding ones. That's pretty straightforward. Those who look through windows, to this analogy, refers to women in the house who are women of leisure. They aren't particularly doing anything, are they? They're just looking out the window. They're the women of leisure in this analogy. There are four classes of individuals in this major household. First two are male, and the second two are female. Two of these represent the servants, and two the upper class. Number one, watchmen, and number three, grinders, are servants. Number two, mighty men, are upper-class landowners, and number four, those who look out windows, are ladies of leisure, as noted. Verse 4 is the most challenging. The doors on the street are shut. Now, a big house like this sees a lot of activity, a lot of people coming and going. There's a lot of events there that series on television, that Abbey, that whatever it was. Well, they have all these servants, everything's going on. They have people coming and going. They have events all the time. This is a big household, and it takes all these servants to maintain this for this upper class English household. So that's kind of a frame of reference for this here, in this case. The sound of the grinding mill is low refers to the tampering off of human industry. I put a question mark there. I'm trying with this. And it related to the individual, they're not nearly as active anymore as they once were, obviously. They may try, but they're not as active. You're slowed down due to the limitations of your health and your age, and all these other factors. You can't just go out there and do what you once did. Of course there are exceptions, but this is the norm. And one will arise at the sound of a bird. Suggests how unnerving even a familiar noise can cause alarm. It doesn't for believers with doctrine, hopefully. Whereas they were more mentally stable on things. Not jumping and the least little noise gets them up. Wakes them up. This may also indicate insomnia. And all the daughters of song will sing softly, suggests that merrymaking is on the wane. Something like that. In any case, verse 4 features the slowing down of normal everyday activities. I think all this is somehow connected to a coming deadly storm imagery. I'll throw that in. That threatens the house no matter how substantial it is. Fear of heights, even insignificant ones. You don't have to be some big. And fear of travel. are featured in verse 5a. No metaphor here. The almond tree blossoms probably refers to white or white hair. And for some people, it comes on early. But it's typical of people that this something happens in your body and your hair does not continue to operate like it once did and keep the color going. The grasshopper dragging himself along is taken to suggest that the smallest weight is a burden. Things that were light, you just do them around and there they are. Now it's a task. It's a task to pick up what used to be easy to pick up and just move around. The caperberry is ineffective. It is a bush that sheds its bloom, defoliated, and refers to a decline perhaps in appetite or including sexual desire. Things that wane in old age for a lot of people. The scene at the end of verse 5 envisages the death of a person and is non-poetic. For man goes to his eternal home, refers, of course, to the afterlife, and perhaps includes the grave. Mourners go about in the street is self-explanatory. All right, see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. We shut down early, so there's a prep school, I think, still going on.